encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In just a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that has been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready, where this morning you can confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your confession be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter, I want to read with you one verse to get the thought for our study. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I recognize this morning, as most of us do, that we do not know the date upon which Jesus was brought into the earth. There is nowhere in the divine revelation that gives us an exact date when the Son of God was born. Some speculate that Jesus probably was born in the springtime because the shepherds were out in the field. And I recognize that we need to be careful lest we make a day more holy than we should. But as Brother Deering said, every first day of the week is holy and set aside so that we can worship God in spirit and truth. However, when someone's mind is upon something, I think it is good for us to stop and to recognize some great truths. And many times I've overlooked great teachings from divine inspiration, and then when I see it, I stand amazed at the power of God's Word. And there are so many messages and so many lessons in the line of thought I have in mind for our study this morning. Time will not permit us to cover them all. However, I have one line of thought that I want to get into our heart, and that is the contrast between the crib of Christ and the cross of Christ. And I want us to recognize that the crib lies in the shadow of the cross. As I made preparation for this study, I just sat down with pen and paper and wrote down some great contrast or similarities that one could see at the birth of Christ and at the death of Christ, that one can see as the crib lies in the shadow of the cross. I recognize that the birth of Jesus is of the utmost importance, that the virgin birth is important. For if Jesus had not come into this world, my friend, you and I would still be in our sin. And had he not come in the way that he had come, then he would not be the Son of God, because it was prophesied he would be born of a virgin. So this morning, let us examine the fact that the crib lies in the shadow of the cross. The first thing I want to put into our heart comes from Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, imagine Jesus when he was born. He was not born in a hospital with the finest of linen. He was not placed in the place of the softest of clothes. But the Bible says that he was born in a stable or a barn or most likely a cave. And here is the Son of God as he is born. And notice that they lay him in swaddling cloths as an infant in a manger. What that is nothing more than a feed trough. Now, a feed trough of that day could have been hewn out of stone, or it could have been made out of wood. But I've tried to picture in my mind this baby, this infant Jesus, as he is being placed in the roughness of a feed trough. Can you imagine the soft skin as it felt the swaddling cloth, and through that swaddling cloth would be the roughness of either wood or stone? Can you picture in your mind as his mother and father look upon him with great love? What a picture! There's not many people there, just his mother, his father, perhaps some animals. And there Jesus is born in a place that we would call unsanitary. And then he's placed into a feed trough. And there Joseph and Mary spend time with their infant son. But contrast that when they lay Jesus on a cross. Have you ever thought of the roughness that his skin felt when they laid him on the cross of Calvary? Can you imagine they had already had scourged him, and now they lay his back upon the wood where there's no cushion? his back torn asunder from the scourge, raw, blood pouring forth from the ribbons of skin that hang loosely from his back. And there you find a great multitude of people. At the birth of Jesus, you find few there. But at the death of the Son of God, there's a great multitude there, going to great lengths to give him pain. And then I want you to stop and recognize it is a reason for Jesus to be on that cross. Not because of anything wrong he had done, not because of any sin he committed, but it's the consequence of my sin. It's the consequence of my wrongdoing. And there was his mother, the one who saw him laying in the feed trough, now sees him as they lay him on a cross and nail him to that tree and put that tree in place. Can you see a picture? Do you get a picture between the crib and the cross? But the second thing I want you to think is that when Jesus came into Bethlehem, or when Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn, so they put him out in the stable. And there is where Jesus is born. And I thought about the fact that he is born with few people there. But what a contrast to the way that he dies, where there's mobs and multitudes of people who overlook him as they watch him die. And I thought in my mind, when someone dies, that's an intimate moment, just as birth is. And yet when they watch him die, they mock him and belittle him. There was more rejoicing at his death than there was at his birth, except for the angels that sang praises. But then I want you to think about a third thing. Have you ever thought about that when he was born, the angels' voices swept the air that night? And angels came to the shepherds who were out in the field, and the shepherds went to see and recognized the Lamb of God? I find it interesting that God just used regular men who are out tending to sheep to come and see his Son. I thought about those shepherds, how their life must have changed that day when they came and saw the infant Jesus. The angels had proclaimed the glory from the highest. He's here. Go, look at the Lamb. You think you know sheep. Look at the Lamb of God. But then contrast that with religious leaders, as Brother Butler brought out in our Bible class, who should have recognized him but did not. And when they put him on the cross there, they mocked him and said, "If he is the Son of God, come down and we'll believe him." They knew the prophecies. They knew Scripture. They knew where he was to be born. They just didn't believe it. And they yell out, "Crucify him." They did not know they were calling for the blood and sacrifice that would save their very souls. In Acts 2, many of them come to follow him, even though that day they said, "His blood be upon us and our children." What a contrast when you look at the crib and you look at the cross. It's interesting to me, angels sing at the birth of Jesus. And angels were there at the resurrection of Jesus. And in the Bible it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he comes again, angels will be there. Open your Bible and look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." But you know, when you never see an angel is when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus told his disciples, "I could call legions of angels from heaven to stop this whole thing." And I bet angels were on wait, waiting for the call. But the call never came. And how this must have hurt the angelic beings who've worshipped him in eternity, and they see how man is treating him. They knew he was the Son of God. They sang at his birth. And now man, who has seen him, is rejecting him and putting him on a cross and nailing him to a tree. They let it be known he was risen at his resurrection. And in Acts 1, they'll let it be known when He returns. And as we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, they'll be there. Do you see a contrast? But then I want you to think about tears. When you look at the crib of Jesus, have you ever thought of the tears? No doubt when Jesus was born, He cried as an infant. A newborn cries as oxygen hits the lungs. His mother may have cried. Joseph may have shed a tear. But look at Calvary. You see His mother there again. No doubt she's weeping. You see a few other women there weeping. But the majority of the people rejoiced at His death. Few rejoiced at His birth. And yet God put Himself completely at the mercy of man so He can change us from what humanity tends to be what He intends us to be. Have you ever seen the contrast from the crib to the cross? But then when you look at the gifts, oh, look at the gifts. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the second chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the second chapter, you'll remember that some wise men brought some gifts eventually to Jesus. And when they bring these gifts to Jesus, notice what they bring. In Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 11. They came into the house. So this is sometime later. This wasn't when He was still out in the stable. They saw the young child with Mary, His mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Have you ever thought about what they brought Him? The wise man's gift of gold to honor Him. Here's the newborn Savior. But you ever thought about what He was sold for? Not an ounce of gold, but 30 pieces of silver. You ever thought about that when He came into the world, angels rejoiced. The wise men sought Him. They bring gifts. And yet when He's on the cross, He had been sold for 30 pieces of silver. I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson's yours. I first want us to see the crib in the shadow of the cross. And let us see we have a choice to make towards Jesus. Do you know this morning He took your place at the cross? What a thought. The skin of an infant in the manger became the skin of the one who died for you. And He was innocent of sin when they nailed Him to that tree. And He was as innocent the day they nailed Him to the tree as He was when He was a babe in the feed trough. He never had sin. I see some of you holding your babies today. Those babies have not sinned. They did not inherit sin. Sin is a choice to go against God's will. Sin is lawlessness. And Jesus went through His life as innocent as these babies you're holding, never once violating the Father's will. And they nail Him to a cross. And I want you to think about that. Jesus is on the cross dying for your sin. My friend, you and I deserve a cross because we're sinners and the wages of sin is death. I deserve to be humiliated because I violated God's holy law. I deserve to be hung up and die physically and then spiritually be sent into hell because I sinned. But the only reason I have hope of eternal life is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Every day I live, that cross should be on my mind that God loved me enough to send His Son to die in my place. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. But the second question I have is, do you recognize Him? Oh, I'm not talking about with the naked eye, but through His Word. There's so much confusion about Jesus today because man shapes Jesus into what they want Him to be instead of letting Jesus shape man into what He needs to be. There are people all over Shevville today that make Jesus nothing more than their buddy or a good luck charm or somebody to call on when you need something. They drink their six-pack of beer on Sunday night, get drunk, watch NASCAR, and say, "Hey, Bubba, let's have a good time." And then on Sunday morning, they come in and they say, "Now, Jesus, I need something." I call it Bubba theology. I hear it in country music all the time. They say, "Yeah, we got drunk on Friday night, but we sang Amazing Grace on Sunday. Oh, we slept around on Saturday night, but on Sunday morning we went." I'll tell you, my friend, that's not Christianity. What that is a farce. And if you think that's pleasing to God, my friend, you misunderstand the Scripture. Jesus came to change us. He didn't come so we can shape Him into what we want Him to be. He came so we will be like Him. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, He said, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed," changed, "to be like Christ." But that brings up a third thought. If angels sing around the throne of heaven, and if angels sing at the birth of Christ, then those of us who've been redeemed by His blood ought to sing. We sing about His birth. We sing about His death. We sing about His life. But I tell you, whatever we sing to His glory. He deserves to be glorified. But that brings up another thought. Have you ever wet your face with tears? Sadness due to our sin, and yet joy with how much God loves you. Ever thought about how much God loves you? The Creator of the universe? Or, my friend, do you give Him praise or do you sell Him out? I want to look at two things in the lesson here. When they laid Jesus in the tomb, you think about those people that went. And they saw the tomb was empty. They rejoiced the first time believers came to see where He lay. He was there. That was the wicked people. But when the righteous came the second time to see where they had laid Him, and He was not there, they rejoiced. Because He'd been raised from the dead. Open your Bible, if you will, for just a moment. And look, remember what was said in the book of Matthew in the second chapter. What did they bring Jesus at His birth? Frankincense, gold, and what? Myrrh. Look, if you will, in the book of Mark in the 15th chapter. In the book of Mark in the 15th chapter. Look, if you will, at verse 23. In Mark 15 and 23, at Jesus' death, look what they gave Him. They gave Him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but He did not take it. I want to ask you a question. Would you give Him myrrh to honor Him, or would you give Him myrrh to bury? Would you give Him myrrh to give Him praise? Or would you give Him myrrh to get rid of Him? Think about what Jesus was willing to do on the cross. And then think about the fact that He's raised from the dead. And because He's raised, we can be raised too. First, in the act of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul said in Romans 6. And then, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, when He comes again. When He comes again. I wish I could present that lesson the way I so desire it. But though my words fail me, and though my actions at times fail me, I pray that if there's any here who is not right with God, they would see what God was willing to do to save your soul. How you reject such a gift, I don't understand that. I rejected it for a while, but when I saw the love of God, and that God loved me in spite of my sins and my shortcomings, that God wanted me to be saved, that God wanted me to be part of His family, that God went to great lengths, even to the allowing of His Son to die on a cross for my sin, I woke up. I'm going to tell you something I'm ashamed of. I wasn't living right for a long time. And when I was in school, I got into a fight and got kicked out of school. And for 2 weeks, I was suspended, and I really saw who my friends were at that time. When I went back to school, I was treated differently. It was then that I realized people can let you down. There's one who wouldn't. And I went and I was baptized into Christ because I recognized I need somebody that'll stand by me even when I feel alone. I don't know what you've done you may have been ashamed of, but isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus loved you enough to die to take it away so you can have fellowship with God? Do you see the cross? If you need to obey, we pray you come. Together we stand.